things. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. The miraculous age during that period of time, no speaker had all of the truth at any time. You and I can turn to the Bible and find what God has written for us. It is all there. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. It is then, in that sense, the eternal word, unalterable for all time. But in the day when men were inspired, they did not have it all at one time. Only that portion that was necessary in order to teach or instruct the people that individual was facing. Paul said, I know in part, and I prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is complete, that which is in part shall be done away. And he explained, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The apostle is equating the miraculous age with childhood. That it was necessary, but that it was less than that which is to come. Now the statement is made here in regard to this. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we do not see darkly in God's word, do we? We have everything we need, everything God meant for man to have. It is laid out here for us to see. We don't see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, it is face to face. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now how do we know that doesn't refer to eternity? When you have faith, when you stand in the presence of God, we have faith in that which we don't see, don't we? So when we stand before God, faith will have passed away. Hope, will you be hoping for something greater than God has given you in sonship, eternal glory, eternal life? Will there be hope there? There will be love, though. Love will be an eternal thing. When Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, charity, we find them in the Bible, don't we? They're all there. In eternity, they would not be, that we know. So the time of the partial, the incomplete, was to be done away. I want first of all to take up the miraculous age on the day of Pentecost when the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out and they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. What exactly did the Lord have in mind for them? Now let's notice what Jesus promised them, what was absolutely necessary for the salvation and the preservation of mankind. Here's what they needed, the apostle. John chapter 14. But when the Comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. They are guaranteed a perfect memory. They would not forget. They would not remember falsely or in error. The Lord Jesus Christ promised them that they would remember everything that he had said to them, and that that memory would be without error. If they were to go out and preach the gospel to the world, if they were to write the New Testament scriptures, they had to remember perfectly everything that had been delivered to them. So that was the first part of the promise that the Lord gave to them, the empowerment. We find in the 15th chapter a little bit further in regard to that. But when the Comforter, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witnesses, because you've been with me from the beginning. Further knowledge and the attestation, the proof that what they said and taught would be according to the Word of God. And then we find in the next chapter, the 16th, a rather extensive statement of further. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit himself never added one word to what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ never added one word to what the Heavenly Father gave him. Perfect transmission. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All God cannot and will not make a mistake. He shall guide you into all truth. Do not speak of himself, but what your ears shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, the future prophecy, the knowledge. Everything would be laid out for them. The details of the church, the government of the church, all of the details that had not yet been revealed would be revealed to them from God the Father, through God the Son, through God the Spirit, to the apostles. A transmission line without any error at all. What a wonderful promise, and what a great need there was of it. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now with this combination of scripture there in the Gospel of John, we can understand some of the purpose of the miraculous age. Now we turn to the Hebrew letter, the second chapter, beginning there with verse 1, but especially notice in verse 3 and 4. Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. The Holy Spirit then authenticated by miracles and signs and many wonders, authenticated what the apostles taught and the apostles and prophets wrote. It was authenticated by a divine stamp, by some things that could not be misunderstood. Now we hear people saying they perform miracles today. But I want you to think about a test of a New Testament miracle. First of all, there were no failures. If 1,000 people came, 1,000 people were healed. Second, there was no disease of any kind that was not healed when they were brought. If an apostle attempted to cure or to heal after the resurrection of the Lord, because in his lifetime they failed to cast out a demon, and the Lord did that, and they asked him why? Because of lack of your faith. However, these things not come out except by prayer and fasting. But the point that is made in the Bible over and over, everybody who came was healed. All kinds of diseases were healed. And the healing was permanent. Instantaneous. Didn't wait 6 months. And in no case that I know of did the Lord say, well, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. How much faith did the young man have who lay sick at Capernaum when his father went down to see Jesus and pleaded with Jesus to cure him, come down and cure him? The Lord said, except they see signs and wonders, they will not believe. And the man said, come on. He wanted Jesus to go. And Jesus said, go, your son lives. Now he healed the son miles away. And the son had no evidence at all that he believed. So faith was not necessarily requisite. How much faith did the man have, the lame man, that sat begging at the gate, beautiful, when the apostles went in, and he asked of them an alms? Peter looked upon him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Rise up and walk, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And immediately his ankle bones received strength. And he's standing, leaping, praising God. Miracles then were instantaneous. They were complete. And every kind and every person that came was healed. There were no failures. You try to apply that today, and it becomes silly death. But in the New Testament, when the purpose was to confirm the truth, failures could not be. There had to be a perfect accomplishment of that. So the word was confirmed by the power of God, demonstrated over and over again. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the other apostles performed miracles, demonstrating that the word they taught was the word of God. The miracles were not important in themselves. Jesus and God did not heal just to heal, but these things were done in order to confirm what was taught, and to confirm that the teachers of those lessons were inspired of God, that the word that was written was confirmed over and over and over again by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, which authenticated their word. There was also another purpose of the miraculous age. The Bible had not yet been written, and local congregations could not depend upon the Old Testament for guidance. So there was an age of inspiration, which in each local congregation there would be multiple different miraculous or spiritual gifts that were essential to carrying on the work of the church, that the church would know the truth and be able to follow it. In the 12th chapter of the book of Rome, 1 Corinthians, you'll have a list of the different spiritual gifts if you want to find out. In the 14th chapter, though, those gifts are mentioned, and especially we're told of the important one, the thing that man had to have in order to follow and know the truth. He could not find it by reading the Bible until the Bible was finished. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gift, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. No man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mystery, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. So the inspired men were able to instruct and teach men what God wanted them to know and what God wanted them to do. One of the biggest arguments that I know of in the Bible against the so-called pastor system lies in an example in the church at Corinth. God inspired a great number of people. Every one of you hath a psalm, hath an interpretation. The tongue. It seemed like the church was filled with inspired men who had knowledge and were able to impart it. Now, had God wanted one man to do the work of the church, how easy it would have been to provide one inspired man for each congregation. That would have been efficiency, wouldn't it? Cut down on effort. Holy Spirit wouldn't have been exercised here, there, and elsewhere. But God inspired many. So many that he had to warn them to wait one for another. And he made this comment that is very pertinent. If something be revealed to another, let him that speaketh, in other words, a prophet, give him precedence. The idea was that he let him go ahead. For the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Now, is there any more perfect example of the fact that the inspired man was not controlled by his knowledge? You and I have the same thing through study that they received by inspiration. They had no advantage over us. We had the same inspiration, the same knowledge that they received. But we gained it by study. They could not study, so it was given them until the time came that they could study. Now, how long did the apostolic age last? We know that the local congregation would need the inspiration, they would need the gifts until the entire New Testament was completed. Now in the book of 1 John in the 3rd chapter, we find at that day and age there were still men that the anointing hath teacheth you all things. So that even as late as John's day, when the book of 1 John was written, there were still inspired men in the church. Now, how did men gain that gift? We only have the example in the Bible. The Bible gives us in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts an example that when Philip went down, Mary was teaching, converted many people. Then the church of Jerusalem sent apostles down, and they laid their hands on these people, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now that would not have been necessary. Could Philip have done so? And yet Philip was one of the early deacons, one of the very important people at the church of Jerusalem in the beginning. The teaching here indicates that only the apostles were given that ability. Paul himself said in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy in the 1st chapter, there in regard to Timothy, he said that he was not to neglect the gift of, which was given to thee by the laying on of my hand. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the apostle received the Holy Spirit by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, didn't they? At the household of Cornelius, the Gentile world also received the Holy Spirit, so much so that the apostle Peter, when he was accused, you went into the Gentiles. And he recounted that the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. In the Roman letter, in the 15th chapter, the statement is made in regard to that, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That was evidence to the whole world that God was accepting the Gentile race. Could not be argued with. In the beginning, when the Jews were entering into the church, the Holy Spirit demonstrated that they were acceptable unto God. Household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit demonstrated that the Gentile race was acceptable unto God. And the keys that Peter had that opened the door to the Jew, and he also opened the door to the Gentile race. Now, when did this come to an end? When the last apostle died, and the last man upon whom the apostle had laid his hand died, then the inspiration died also. It was no longer needed, of no more value to mankind. It had fulfilled its work. From that time on, instead of men saying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, we turn to the Bible and say, the Holy Spirit wrote, and gave to us the will of God. Peter said, according to divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. The Bible shows without doubt that the New Testament contains everything we need. Now I want to spend the rest of the time, and I let the time slip. What does the Holy Spirit do today? Now the Holy Spirit does not inspire men today, because if men were inspired today, they would have to say just what the Bible said, or they would do what God said man could not do. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have heard, let him be accursed. The apostle, angel, and men dared not add one word to what has already been given. We can believe the Bible or not, but if we believe the Bible, then we know that the revelation is complete. So the gift of inspiration, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, and all these things which confirm the word are certainly no longer needed. Now, here are some of the works of the Spirit. And I have to hurry, if you pardon me. First of all, the Holy Spirit works through the word in converting mankind. Jesus said, the Spirit, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. Again in John 3:8 or 3 and 5, you all remember, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and spirit, man had to be born of the Spirit. Now Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, where did the word come from? Came from the Spirit, didn't it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we know that God's Spirit speaks through the word and the word alone. If you have a feeling in your mind that God spoke to you, be careful. Does it fit in with what God says? Does it fit in with the Bible? The Holy Spirit will not speak something outside of God's revelation. But there are many people in the world that have the idea that God spoke and they have something new, something different. But that's contrary. The Holy Spirit operated on man's heart through the word and not through emotion or feeling in converting mankind. In the 16th chapter of John, I want to turn back to that a little bit. There are so many things in the Gospel of John in regard to what God did for mankind. My eyes don't always see what's there. 16:8-12. And when he had come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now the idea, the Holy Spirit would teach them, and we have that teaching written down for us now. It won't be changed, it won't be added to. But it is through the Word that God operates on the heart. Not outside of the Word. Do you believe the Bible? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto. Now that's what the Bible says. It is through the Word that God and the Holy Spirit of God operates on the mind and the soul of man. He does not operate outside of it. Also, we find in regard to this that we're by one Spirit, we're baptized into the one body. By one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that man is baptized into that one body. So we come into the church through the Holy Spirit when we're baptized for the remission of sin. A very clear statement, is it not, that from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Exactly what verse is that? Verse 13, I believe. I'll turn over to it and read, even takes a little extra time. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we have all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then does have a permanent work, that when the gospel is preached and men believe, they are baptized for the remission of sins, and the Holy Spirit then transmits them into the kingdom of God. Again, the Holy Spirit, we're told, dwells within us. Think of the fact, the Lord knoweth them that are His. How? How does the Lord know those that belong to Him? By His Spirit that dwell where? Within. All right, turning to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children, and as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So they were promised the Holy Spirit, were they not? And that promise was not just for that generation. The promise is unto you and your children, and as many as are far off, even as many as what? So it is a universal promise, what? Promise to all of us, both Galatians 3:14 and 4 and 6 carry the same idea. I won't read all of those. We're told that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us in the 15th chapter of the Roman letter in verse 4, or verse 6 rather. My eyes are not playing tricks. 15:16. That's where the offering up of the Gentiles would be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Also in regard to this, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 makes the same thought about the sanctification through or by the Holy Spirit. Now we can understand that for those in the temple, those items, those vessels that were sanctified by God, were sanctified by being used for the service of God. Now, when you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit comes within you and you become a vessel dedicated to God, What has God done for you? What have you been but sanctified or set apart unto God? That you're supposed to be holy and pure because you belong to Him. Also in 1 Peter 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Also in regard to that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit fulfills another function. It witnesses to God that we are His children. It must be tired of me. I'm waiting for me to quit. Give up on it. If you'll bear with me, there are so many things, and I'll try to skip through rather hurriedly in regard to this. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit bears evidence. The statement is made here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if sons and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're told that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now the Holy Spirit is one witness. Your spirit is another. I have fulfilled, I've obeyed the commandments of my Lord. The Holy Spirit is a witness with you and confirms your spirit before the Heavenly Father. Without that second witness, we might claim we belong to the Lord, but we would have no proof. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. God has provided for you and for me another witness, so that when we stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, we will be able to say in effect, I am your child. And the Holy Spirit will be able to say, and does say, the very same thing. We're told there that it is a spirit of adoption. We're adopted in the family of God. As many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15. The Galatian letter, chapter 6 and verse 4, carries much the same thing. The Holy Spirit also helps us in prayer. First, it gives us access to the Father. By one Spirit, we both have access, Jew and Gentile alike, to the Father. By one Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a transmission line by which we have our prayers carried to God the Father. We have access then by that. Jude 20 carries the same idea, Ephesians 6:14. He helps us in our prayer to God. We know not how to pray as we ought. The Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For he that knoweth the mind of the Spirit, He knows, of course, the mind of the Spirit who makes intercession for us or for the saint according to the will of God. What a wonderful thing that just because I can't remember everything I need and I pray to the Lord, that I don't go lacking because the Holy Spirit makes up the difference. Isn't it a wonderful thing just to have somebody that is able to do that? Makes me think of a little child going through this room, strewing garments here, there, and elsewhere, and the mother comes along and picks them up. The Holy Spirit comes after us and repairs the things that we forget. For we are forgetful. Isn't it wonderful that we have a help and aid that doesn't forget, that doesn't make a mistake, and it is able to carry it directly to the Father on our behalf, and that the Father will always listen to the Holy Spirit? What a wonderful gift God gave man. We're also told I'm going to stop in just a moment. My time is gone, and the lesson is at least two-thirds gone. But I want to turn to the Ephesian letter and chapter 3. If this doesn't awe you, I don't know what will. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Strengthened with might in the inner man. When we have need of help, when we aren't able to stand by ourselves, when we're almost overwhelmed by temptation, by trial, by all of the tribulations, and we cry out to the living God, God has within us help in time of need. When we need help, it's not 1,000 miles away. When we cry out to God for succor, is there within us to help us, to sustain us. When we need help, when we can't do it ourselves, when we stumble and fall, full of frailty and weakness, and we cry out to the Heavenly Father for help, and he doesn't have to reach a long way. It's there waiting to help. He helps us in prayer. He gives us strength in time of need. In every way, in every part, God has identified his people by his Spirit. Now, we can't understand all of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's between himself and the Father. We don't understand it all, but what God tells us in the Bible is so pure, so clear, so plain, that it should overwhelm us with awe. You aren't going to feel the Spirit. You're to walk by faith. But your faith tells you that in time of need, you can cry out to the Heavenly Father, and the Spirit of God will give you the strength that you need. He won't give you strength you don't need, but he gives to us the strength to enable us to stand. There's a beautiful statement in the 1 Corinthians letter in the 10th chapter. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's help there for you and help there for me. If we live in such a way that God's Spirit can remain there. If you're here tonight and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does not really dwell within you. The Holy Spirit is placed there at the time of your baptism. When you come in contact with the blood of Christ, when all of your sins are taken away, then in the Holy Spirit, you're raised to walk in the newness of life, being united to God in a way neither you nor I are conscious of. But God is at the other end of an open line. And any time we send a prayer up that line, it's transmitted without failure. Isn't it wonderful to know that God loves you and what God has done for you? Now, you won't feel Him. You have to walk by faith. But if you believe the Bible, you believe that God has provided the Holy Spirit to help you and to keep you. Now, some people wonder at the day of resurrection. Is that old body, is it going to be raised, or is it going to be a completely different thing? Now, the Bible said in regard to that, until the redemption of the purchased possession that the Holy Spirit has placed within us, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now the soul has already been purchased and already been delivered. But this body is subject to death. It will die. But the assurance is that just because the body will die does not mean that it won't be raised to a new life. If the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then we're told that that Spirit will raise us. That body will be raised into a new life. I think the Lord meant for us to feel just a little bit of assurance and security in that. You sort of feel strange if you feel like this body's gone and another supply. But if we know that the promise of God is that the body will be raised, it will be transformed in the image of God, and that heart, soul, body, and spirit will be able to go to God. God wanted us to be secure in every part. But you know what's required of you. That you fulfill your part. God has done so much, everything to make it possible, failed in no part to provide. Every possible problem is met. Every possible need has been provided for. Every possible weakness has been provided that we can overcome. There is no excuse for failure. When Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can come to the Lord. And when we come to the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, become children of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, setting us apart to the service of God. But you remember the grim warning? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If God put His own Spirit within you, let's be sure that we don't offend it. Grieve not that Holy Spirit of promise. If you're here tonight and outside of the Lord, we invite you to come. Acknowledge your faith in Christ. Unite yourself to Him in the water of baptism. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and as many as are far off. But the Lord God cannot and will not dispense with the requirements that He has laid down. But they're not grievous. They're not burdensome. They'll only bring you closer to the Lord. But it requires of you that you make the decision, that you take the action. He won't take it for you. He only made it possible for you to do it. We extend the gospel invitation. Will you come? As we're standing.
While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not to sinner come? Why not now? Christ and pardon take, trust in Him.